G'day and welcome again to Miranda Kong Online. It's great that you can join with us again. It's now May, feels like it's winter, but not quite yet. Today and over the next few weeks, we're going to open up John 15 together and learn about what Jesus says about living a three-dimensional life. Miranda, we used to call them our reach priorities, our reach up, our reach in, and our reach out. Today, he's going to talk about them as our life in Jesus, and over the next couple of weeks, community around Jesus and mission for Jesus. Now, whilst it's not totally linked to Heath's message today, over the coming weeks, the leadership team is going to start sharing with you some of our plans for coming back stronger. This includes upgrading some of the things in the main church building in line with our vision of joining Jesus in the renewal of all things. I look forward to sharing with you on these things over the coming weeks so that we can come back and keep building up the kingdom when we return. Now, in the bulletin this week, you would have seen that we've announced a couple of new things to do whilst we're still separated from each other. And on each Wednesday in May, we'll be joining together via phone and video for prayer twice a day, early in the morning at 6:30 a.m. And in the evening at 7 p.m. The link to the video conferencing is in the bulletin, so just follow that link when you get there in the bulletin. Or if you want more details about how to dial in, why don't you get in touch with Jeremy and he can talk you through that. And starting next Sunday night, that's the 10th, we're going to be hosting a Zoom video conference called Inspiring Conversations. And there's going to be a number of guest speakers and experts in their field invited to come and discuss and answer questions. Now, our first guest is going to be Pastor Tony Mould, and he's going to be talking about spiritual gifts. Again, the link is in the bulletin. And I especially encourage those who attend our evening service to join in this weekly Zoom conference and invite your friends to join in these discussions as well. It's open to everyone. Now, look, don't forget, if you do need some help getting your technology to work, please reach out to Heath or Jeremy and we'll help you get connected. Likewise, I'm sure you're aware of the new social distancing rules that came in from Friday, where up to two adults and their dependent children can go and visit another household. Now, if you choose to do this, make sure you observe those social distancing rules and good personal hygiene. And of course, take extra care if you're going to go and visit someone that's more vulnerable. Now, whilst we can't meet together in bigger groups, maybe this is the opportunity that allows you to go to someone else's house to meet and pray together, or even watch this live stream or join in one of these video conferences. So why don't you have a think about that too? Now, this morning, I'd like to pray using a prayer that John Piper's got in a study that he's done called Coronavirus and Christ. So would you just join with me now? Father, at our best moments, by your grace, we are not sleeping in Gethsemane. We are awake and listening to your Son's prayer. He knows deep down that he must suffer. But in his perfect humanity, he cries out, "If it is possible, let this cup pass." In the same way, we sense deep down that this pandemic is appointed in your wisdom for good and necessary purposes. We too must suffer. Your Son was innocent. We are not. Yet with him in our less than perfect humanity, we too cry out, "If it is possible, let this cup pass." Do quickly, O Lord, the painful, just, and merciful work that you've resolved to do. Do not linger in judgment. Do not delay your compassion. Remember the poor, O Lord, according to your mercy. Do not forget the cry of the afflicted. Grant recovery, grant a cure. Deliver us, your poor, helpless creatures, from these sorrows, we pray. But do not waste our misery and grief, O Lord. Purify your people from powerless preoccupation with barren materialism and Christless entertainment. Put our mouths out of taste with the bait of Satan. Cut us from the roots and remnant of pride and hate and unjust ways. Grant us capacities of outrage at our own belittling of your glory. Open the eyes of our hearts to see and savour the beauty of Christ. Incline our hearts to your word, your Son, and your way. Fill us with compassionate courage and make a name for yourself in the way that your people serve. Stretch forth your hand in great awakening for the sake of this perishing world. Let the terrible words of revelation not be spoken over this generation. Yet they still did not repent. As you have stricken bodies, strike now the slumbering souls. Forbid that they would remain asleep in the darkness of pride and unbelief. In your great mercy, say to these bones, "Live,"
and bring the hearts and lives of millions into alignment with the infinite worth of Jesus. In Jesus' powerful name we pray this. Amen.
This song is about the amazing love of Jesus and how we are forgiven because he was forsaken.
Today, I'll be talking with Emily about a story she shared about how she came to know Jesus. Emily, we'll be watching your testimony after this, and I just was wanting to ask, why did you share your testimony online in amongst COVID-19?
At uni, I'm part of the Conservatorium Christian Group, and this year is their year of evangelism, where we have a heightened season or year aimed at evangelizing to our non-Christian friends on campus. And so as part of that, each faculty had to take a week and make that their evangelistic week. So for the conservatorium, We did a week of that, and that was planned to be a bunch of gospel opportunities where we just hang out with our Christian and non-Christian friends and have an opportunity to share the gospel there. So it could be saying testimonies or reading a passage from Mark or whatnot. But then the whole COVID-19 thing happened, and so everything then moved onto online. So we didn't stop with our e-week, but we decided to do everything online. So have a whole bunch of gospel opportunities online, whether that's over Zoom or just on Instagram stories or whatnot. And so at the start, I was like, oh yeah, this is a cool idea. Maybe I'll do like post my testimony and then do an Ask Me Anything live. Thought it was awesome. And then it kind of got closer to the actual date of doing that. And I was like, hey, this actually doesn't seem as easy as I think it is. And one of my friends from uni also decided to do that as well. So he did his the week before I did mine. And I watched his and I was like, oh my goodness, this looks not easy. And so I wanted to like back out of it. Because I think it was more the Ask Me Anything live that I was really scared for, because the testimony can be prepared, but the live is a bit more like you're on the spot. You know that a lot of people, when they're faced with hard decisions, they start to think about what could be behind it all, and kind of lead to questions about God and if he's real or not. Because if everything's smooth sailing and going well, they're probably not going to worry about their future or anything like that. So I think there's really great opportunities amongst COVID-19 to do opportunities like this. So I remember that, and I also thought it would be a great opportunity for me to grow in my faith, because it's something that's very uncomfortable, and we know that going in the uncomfortable helps us rely on God and his sovereignty and power over the way he works in different situations. So I thought it would be a cool way for me to push myself in my faith as well. So kind of those are some of the many reasons as to why I decided to post it.
Thank you for sharing that, Emily. I was also wondering, what was this response like? How did the Ask Me Anything go?
Yeah, the response was very, very surprisingly big and good. I knew it was going to be good, because pretty much all my Facebook friends know that I'm a Christian and I talk about Jesus whenever there's an opportunity. And so I don't think they were at all surprised that I was posting something like that, because it's like I'm very public about my faith, so that wasn't anything new. But I think I just had in the back of my mind, oh, what if people just ignore this, like they ignore everything else I do? Well, that's what I thought they ignored, but they probably don't. I'm just being silly. Yeah, I thought that maybe I wouldn't get much of a response from people, because I'm always so public about it. But I think, yeah, so quite a lot of my friends, both Christian and non-Christian, asked me a lot of questions following my testimony. He reached out to me and he wanted to hear more about Jesus, because he's kind of been interested in him for a while, but doesn't have many Christian friends he can ask. And so that was a really cool opportunity that I don't think would have come up if I hadn't have posted, because I don't see him in my day-to-day life. And so we're actually meeting up over Zoom and reading the Bible together. So that's something that's really, really, really exciting. And then another friend who I had been praying for a really long time for their salvation, thinking that, like, you know, I was pretty ready to give up. In fact, I'd given up and then come back to it quite a few times. But he actually found that really, really helpful and interesting, because he didn't know much about the relational side of God. And I think my testimony kind of really drew that out. And so we had like a 2-hour chat the next day about Jesus, and he also wanted to know heaps as well. And so that one's a bit less obvious progress. We're not at reading the Bible or anything yet, but, you know, small steps, small stones. So, yeah, there's just two exciting stories, but there's been quite a lot of feedback and post follow-up catch-ups, which is really exciting.
Thank you for sharing, Emily, and it's encouraging to hear, and that we know that the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives in ways that sometimes we don't expect, and that we can have faith in God and trust in him to be doing his work. So thank you for sharing today, and now I'll get to share with you Emily's story.
Thank you.
Hey guys, I want to tell you a story of how I came to know and love the Lord Jesus. I grew up in a Christian household, going to church every week, having the kids' Bible storybook read to me as a child, reading scripture quotes that my mum would put up around all the house, and even praying to God. I knew that God was real, and I think as a kid that I genuinely loved him. I knew that God, our Father in heaven, that he loves us so much, more than my mum, more than my dad, more than I could ever comprehend. And that the greatest representation of that love was shown on the cross, when he sent his son Jesus down to earth to live a perfect, sinless life, to then die on a cross, to save us from our broken relationship with God. Our relationship that we broke when we decided to say, no, I don't want to live your way. An act of sin in its most raw form. We said, no. No, God, I don't want to live your way. The way that you created me to live in this wonderful world which you created perfectly, because we think that we know ourselves better than the Almighty One who created this whole world and everything in it, including us. Jesus, he saved us from the consequence of our broken relationship with God. Death, eternity in hell, no hope for the now and no hope for the future. Jesus restored our relationship with our Father in heaven, and he offers us the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life in heaven with our great Father, living a perfect life in a perfect world. And there is no greater act of love than that. As a kid, I genuinely understood this, and I was genuinely thankful for this salvation Jesus offers. For not only me, but for anyone who calls on his name. But something weird happened in high school. It's then that I really cared about my social status. I really cared about what people thought of me. I wanted to fit in and I wanted to be cool. That's all I wanted. And my whole life revolves around that. And this changed my relationship with Jesus. I no longer cared about my identity in him. I no longer cared for what God thought of me. I took his love for granted. His love that is unchanging and always there no matter what I do, how I act, or how I feel. My identity then was not created by God. It was created by others, by my friends, by my family. They decided who I was. If they said I was funny, then I was funny, and that was good. I was obsessed with what everyone thought of me. I wanted everyone to love me and accept me, and so I was constantly trying to be this person that people around me wanted me to be, whether that's my teachers, my family, my friends, my workmates. I was happy when people loved me. I thrived on this feeling. When everyone in my life loved me, thought I was cool, funny, kind, and so on, I was stoked. But the funny thing was, is if I was in a room of 10 people, and 9 people loved me and 1 person didn't, I was devastated. I needed everyone to love me. And trying to be this person that everyone loved, that's impossible. None of us can do that. I couldn't be the person everyone wanted me to be. I couldn't be who my family wanted me to be. Well-behaved.
I'm sorry, but whoever cleans their room when their mother asks them to.
Loving. Academic.
I really did not try in high school.
Mature.
I mean, if you know me now, you know I'm still not mature.
Musical.
I mean, whoever listens to their teacher when they told them to practice.
I couldn't be who my friends wanted me to be.
Cool.
Fashionable. Attracted to society's stupid beauty standards. Funny.
Shout out to Jonathan Turner. I'd always steal your jokes and retell them at school.
But more than both of those things is, I couldn't be who God wanted me to be. I wasn't loving him first and foremost. I wasn't giving him complete control of my life. I was proclaiming that I believed in Christ, but I didn't mean it. I wasn't acting like it because, well, my heart wasn't there. I cared about other things more. I realized all this, that I wasn't living for God, when God blessed me abundantly and brought a special gal into my life. Still to this day, one of my best friends,
and always one of my best friends.
Maddie moved to my church and to my school. This meant that I finally had a Christian friend my own age. She showed me what it looks like to live like a Christian. And living like a Christian means not being the person everyone around you wants you to be. Living like a Christian means living for Jesus. Living a life that God, your creator, is calling you to live. He created each of and every one of us uniquely and individually, specially designed for purpose, for his purpose. I realized that I wasn't living like this slowly over the first year of Maddie and I's friendship, but it wasn't until April of 2015 when this all finally clicked. I was at a Christian conference called KICK, and on the last night, the speaker was giving a sermon about what living for Jesus looks like. It looks like acknowledging Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and giving him complete control over your life. Complete control. Now, that might sound really scary, but actually, it's the safest option you can choose. Who better knows how we should live than our Creator himself? Our Creator who is filled with love, mercy, justice, patience, goodness, truth, wisdom, grace. I would be more scared to have my life in my hands. Me, someone who fails over and over again, an imperfect, sinful gal who doesn't know much about myself or the world we live in. Knowing that my life is in the hands of the Lord, the one who created me and created this world I live in, is the most freeing and comforting thing. And so I want to submit my life to that. I want to give my life over to Jesus. I want him to use it to bring me into a saving relationship with our Heavenly Father so that I can freely live for him. And one day be united with him in heaven, with the rest of God's family, being perfected in spirit and in knowledge in a perfect world. And so this sermon that I heard on that message faced me with two options. One, be the person your friends and family want you to be. Two, be the person God is calling you to be. The decision I made began to change my life. For the good. I chose the second option. Be the person God is calling you to be. And that night, I gave God complete control over my life. Now, I don't live for social status, social acceptance, or to please those around me. I live in the comfort and peace knowing that God has accepted me. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what he has done. There's this verse in a book of the Bible called Romans that I absolutely love. I'm going to read it out to you. It's super short. It's from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I was a sinner before God saved me, before I became a Christian. Truth is, I still sin now, being a real, true follower of Jesus. But God doesn't look at me and see my imperfect flaws and my sin. God looks at me with love, and he sees his perfect son, Jesus. Perfect, spotless, without a blemish, because I have become united with him in flesh and in spirit. It's because I'm united with Jesus that I can have a right relationship with God. My identity is now in Christ, and it is through him that I am being perfected day by day until I reach heaven with Jesus for eternity. And so I live for this. I live in the hope and the knowledge that Jesus has saved me. I live knowing he is in control of my life, helping me each step of the way. He's not a distant God, but a near God. He interacts with me all the time. God is working in me, helping me to live the life he created me for. And yeah, sure. I don't always do that. I don't always do what he wants me to do. I often am selfish and put matters into my own hands. But I know that God doesn't love me because I'm a good person, or because I keep all the commandments, or because I do everything he tells me to do.
Because I'm telling you now that I definitely don't.
God loves me because I'm his daughter. He created me, and he wants to have a relationship with me. And thanks to Jesus, I can. Now, this message, this good news that Jesus brings, I heard it 100 times before realizing it for myself, taking to heart how great Jesus is and what he's done for me and for all of us. And this is the greatest news I've ever heard. And I want you to know and love Jesus just like I do. But if you're not quite sure where you are, what you think of him, that's fine. I encourage you to keep investigating. Talk to me if you have any questions. I'd love to help you know Jesus. Thanks for listening. I do really appreciate it. This is something that is really important to me. In fact, the most important to me. And so I really appreciate you listening. And I really appreciate you. See ya.
Nothing I did could ever atone. But Jesus, you paid my debt.
I have the righteousness of my own. Church family. If you'd like to grab your Bibles, today we're reading from John 15, verse 1 to 8. Jesus teaches about the vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, church. Great that we're able to join together again online as we celebrate Sunday, the Lord's Day, together. Trust you're there with your family and maybe taking advantage of those eased restrictions. Maybe you've been able to invite someone to come and to share your online experience that they've previously not been able to do. What a wonderful opportunity, even just to invite a neighbour or someone that you care for that could come and to join with you. So if you've taken a chance and used that opportunity, well done. And church, we have a great opportunity in these next 3 weeks to look carefully at one of the chapters, my favourite chapter, I think, in the Bible, John chapter 15. It's a great chapter, and it comes within a great set of chapters where Jesus wants to tell his disciples how they're going to be able to further their discipleship journey when he leaves them and returns to his heavenly Father. And it's a great picture that's given to us in this chapter of what it looks like to stay connected to Jesus and to be able to be fruitful in his name. And the reason we're going to be talking about that today is because our church believes that life is in Jesus. You might see that just behind me here. That Jesus is not only the source of life, but the one who gives life to us. And in these next 3 weeks, we're going to rehearse again those statements about life and community and mission that lead to living a three-dimensional life. And the first is our life in Jesus, or the vertical dimension of life, connecting to God, or sometimes we say the up dimension. And we're going to be talking about that today because we believe that Jesus is the source of life. And we're not denying that there are many good parts to life. In fact, life can be fantastic. We have family and we have friendships. We can have work and relaxation, all of the things that bring us joy and bring us happiness. And at the same time, even though they're very good, some of those are actually being denied to us right now because of COVID-19. And the question that I need to start with is, how is your life looking and how is life for you when these things have been taken away? They're good things. Having family is good. It's good to have work. It's good to be able to rest. It's good to be able to share life with friends. But now that they've been denied in some way or inhibited in some way because of the restrictions, is life still the same? Or has it become a place that produces anxiety or perhaps frustration or even anger? Has it caused you to think what life is really about? Is your life located in something that's even better than the good things that are given to us? Because we believe that God has given us good things to enjoy, but he is the one who is the true source of life. Much like getting a gift from a friend or a relative, the gift is good, but the relationship with the person who's the giver is the absolute fundamental. And so we, as a church, believe that life is found in Jesus, and he actually changes and transforms all those other parts of life which can be so good and at the same time can be so difficult. Work can be difficult. Friendships can be difficult. The inability to rest dysfunctional families, all of those things, Jesus can actually bring transformation because we believe he is in the business of renewing all things. And so as a church, we want to say they come from God, but they're not our life. Our life is connected to something bigger, something beyond ourselves. We believe that life and life to the full can only be found in Jesus. And the passage that was read for us today, John 15, 1 to 8, uses this great picture of what it means to have that life to the full. It's about connecting to real life. The disciples, who are the recipients of this message from Jesus, have already left all of those good things behind. Some of them left their work. Some of them have left their family to follow Jesus. Some have left their wealth to follow him. Others have given up on good causes in order to be able to follow Jesus. And there's a certain point when a lot of people stop following Jesus because it gets hard. And he turns to these men and says, what about you? Are you going to leave as well? And Peter actually says, where else could we go? This is in chapter 6 of John. Where else could we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. They'd given up those good things for what they considered the better thing, this life with Jesus. And Jesus uses this beautiful ancient picture of life and what it looks like to have life in him. What does life in Jesus look like? Well, there's probably a whole bunch of images that might come to you when you think about what a Christian looks like. But here, Jesus says, what does life look like? It looks like a winery. How brilliant is that? What an amazing picture, and perhaps even a surprising one for some, that Jesus says that life connected to him looks like a winery. And there are three participants in this winery. There is the gardener, there is the vine itself, and then there are the branches that produce fruit. And we're not actually left wondering who is each of these participants in the story, because Jesus tells us in the very first verse, he says, I am the true vine. So we know that when he speaks of the vine, he's speaking of himself as the source of life. And he says that his Father, his heavenly Father, his Father in heaven, is the gardener. And in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, just to reiterate. And then he says, and you, my followers, those who have given their life to follow me, you are branches. So we're not left in any doubt as to who is who. But I want to talk through each of those characters, each of the participants in this story, to tease out what it looks like to be a winery, to actually have life in Jesus using this image. And the first is the gardener. The gardener, Jesus says, is my heavenly Father. I wonder what kind of gardener you are. I'm actually a gardener that has two types of gardening. One of them is what I call the Darwinian evolution, or survival of the fittest, where the grass and the weeds and the plants just battle it out for supremacy and just whatever wins, wins. Or the other option that I sometimes go to is what I call the slash and burn policy, which is you cut everything down to within an inch of its life and whatever grows back first is the winner. In both senses, I suppose, it's me having a minimal engagement with the garden. I'm technically the gardener, but I'm not really caring for it. I'm not really looking after it. I'm observing it and I can see it every day, but I'm not really interested in what's going on. That's not the picture of our Heavenly Father. If you want to see a picture of who God is in the passage as the gardener, he is the one who cares for the vine. And he is the one who cares for the branches that are connected to that vine. Some of the versions actually translate this word gardener as vine dresser. I really like that because it speaks of the intimacy of God the Father and his involvement, not only in the life of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in his followers. And there's this picture of him. He prunes the branches. His whole goal in all of this is to bring about fruitfulness. Now, as I said, I'm a terrible gardener, but when we take our dogs for a walk and we go around the corner, there's an elderly gentleman. I picture that he's probably in his late 70s or early 80s. And his garden, which is large out the front of his house, is absolutely beautiful. He has about 6 or 7 different types of roses, has all kinds of particular kinds of plants, and not kinds of things that I might like necessarily, but He cares for them and tends for them. And I think every day almost we see him out there carefully cutting things back and arranging it and pulling out the weeds, because ultimately he has a goal. The gardener around the corner has a goal, and it's seen beautifully right now, and that is flowers. He wants flowers from his garden, and his garden is flowering. It's amazing how fruitful it actually is. And I want to say to you that that's God's goal for your life if you're connected to the vine, that you as a branch would be fruitful, that you would actually be productive. That's why we use the word produce for fruit, because it's something that God is doing in us and we want to be a part of that. So God is not some distant, indifferent kind of gardener like my slash and burn policy or actually just letting it go. He's actually very committed and connected to it. So that's the gardener, our Heavenly Father. But Jesus then says that he is the vine. He is the source of life. And it's a beautiful picture. Jesus, a vine in a winery. It's a place of just joy and hard work, but joy and just the results of the fruitfulness that come from it. It's not just a beautiful picture, though. It's actually an ancient picture. We go back in the Bible from John 15. If we go back to the hymn book, if you like, of the ancient Israelites, the songs of the 900s and so on, you can get through all of the different psalms. But one of those psalms is Psalm 80. And I just want to read you just a part of it from Psalm 80, verse 5. And listen to how the man Asaph, who wrote this song, talks about God and about his people. He says, "You transplanted a vine from Egypt and you drove out the nations and planted it." Well, that just covered about 800 years of history from when the Israelites went into Egypt and then they rebelled and they were rescued by God and taken through the desert, 40-year journey, and into the promised land. But here it's pictured as taking a vine from Egypt and planting it in the promised land. It says, "You cleared the ground. It took root, it filled the land, and the mountains were covered with its shade." This is a supernatural kind of vine, isn't it? "The mighty cedars were covered with the branches of this vine. Its branches reached out to the sea, and its shoots as far as the Euphrates." And then Asaph describes the history of the vine. He says, "How come the walls are now broken down so that all who pass by can pick the grapes? Pigs from the forest ravage it, insects from the fields feed on it." And then Asaph says, "Return to us, God. Look down from heaven. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand planted, the sun you raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down and burned with fire, and at your rebuke your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man who you have raised up for yourself. And then we won't turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved." It's a great image of a vine that's been planted and grew supernaturally large over the top of the cedar trees, over the top of the mountains, and yet now it's been cut down. It's talking about the nation of Israel. So when Jesus, in the very first verse of chapter 15, and it's worth going back to John 15, in the very first verse, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And what he means by that is he's saying that God's people had this purpose to bring fruit into the world. The fruit of holiness, the fruit of living for God, and the fruit of joy and wonder and love and peace that come from being connected to God. But now, Asaph tells us that it grew, it produced, but then it was abandoned and put on fire. And he's asking God to put his hand on the one who's going to bring it back to what it should be. And Jesus is that one. Jesus is that man, the Son of Man, in fact. So when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he's saying that everything that God promised through his people started with Abraham, and there was a promise that all the world would be blessed through Abraham. It's come to the nation, and now it's funneled right down and down and down and down until there's just one person who can fulfill the promises that God made, about the vine. And Jesus is that one. That's his claim. And so he's saying, "I am the one who is going to restore everything. I am the one that God has sent to save you." What a wonderful, beautiful picture that Jesus uses It's an ancient picture, and it's also a real picture. At the very end of John chapter 14, there's this tiny little phrase that just says, "Come now, let us leave." It's a little bit odd, but it tells us in the narrative that John is saying that between chapter 14 and chapter 15, the disciples began their journey. And that's the journey from the upper room to the Mount of Olives and to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would be betrayed. Judas has already left. That happened in chapter 13. And Jesus has been speaking to them about the Holy Spirit in chapter 14. And now they're on the move. And it's a real picture of a vine, because if they went from the upper room, which is thought to have been in a more wealthy house, which is in the upper districts of Israel, if they were to make their way through the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, they would have to walk straight past Temple Mount, where the temple that Herod the Great had begun building and is now just finished resides. And on the very front gates, the gates of the temple were made in marble, but ingrained and inlaid in silver and gold was a picture of a vine. I think Jesus pictured this picture because they were probably seeing it even as he spoke about being the true vine, the true way of being part of God's people, not through the temple anymore, but now through a person. And because it was silver and gold, it would have been lit up, because at Passover, there's a huge candelabra that was lit at the front of the temple, which would have shown all of these things. So it's not just an ancient picture, but it's one that even the people, the contemporaries of Jesus, used as a picture of God's people. And Jesus is using it now and says that I am the vine. God's promises to the world are now going to be given through me, says Jesus. And so Jesus is carrying the hopes of the nation. And he's actually been the one who's now been fulfilling what God had always promised, to enjoy life with God. And Jesus says it all flows from him and his life. That's Jesus, the vine. He's the source. He's the real deal. He's the one where life to the full can truly be found. And then Jesus tells us that the branches in this story are Jesus' followers. And he says that in verse 5, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing." In Jesus' description of a vine, he tells us that branches have no life of their own. You'll see that when you read it in verse 4. No branch can bear a fruit by itself. It has to remain in the vine. And then later he says, if you don't remain in me, verse 6, you're like a branch thrown away and it withers. In other words, the only way that a branch stays alive is to be connected to the vine. And Jesus says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. You need to stay connected to me. Your source of life is dependent on me. No branch can do it on its own. But if you're connected to the vine, you can be fruitful. Life can have fruit, as Jesus says later, that will last. You and I can live a life that actually has eternal consequences. And so Jesus here is not talking about the possibility of disconnection when he says there are branches that fall off, because in John chapter 10, he's already told us that no one can snatch one of his followers away. No one can take a follower of Jesus out of Jesus' hands. He is completely in authority and in control. But what Jesus here, when he talks about remaining, or in other versions, in abiding, he's talking about the reality that you and I can come closer to God or drift further away from God. When he says to remain, or to keep on remaining, actually, in me, what Jesus here is talking about is the reality of intimacy with God. I once heard it described that God has no favourites, but he does have intimates. And what that meant to me at the time was so profound, just to say that I can be a child of God, but there's this encouragement, this invitation to intentionally come closer to God. And as we come closer, we can actually bear more fruit for him. We can be more productive, in a sense. And at the same time, we can be those who might drift away. And there's always this choice You know, we sometimes hear at church talk about forming, and that you and I are always being formed one way or another. We're either being transformed by Jesus to be more like him, or we're being conformed or pressed and shaped into the picture that the world would have for what life's really about. And so we're always being formed one way or the other. And Jesus here is saying you and I can intentionally draw near to God and have a deeper and longer connection with him. Well, how then does that happen? Because if that's true, if we can come closer to God, there's two key questions that we need answered. One is, how could I stay connected to Jesus and grow that connection? And the second one is, well, then how could I be fruitful? Because if that's what the purpose of being connected is, how could I be fruitful? These two questions, Jesus actually gives us the answer in the passage that was read for us. Because God's goal for life, as the gardener, remember, is to see fruit. Like my old friend around the corner who wants to see flowers. Jesus says that God wants to see fruitfulness in our life, and that Jesus is the source of that life, and we have to find out, how do we stay connected and how can we be fruitful? Well, the first thing is that this connection is a two-way relationship. Jesus says it so many different ways here, but he says, if you remain in me, my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. It's my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and show yourself to be my disciples. Earlier, he'd already said, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. And he talks about remaining in me as I remain in you, 5 or 6 times in this very short passage. Jesus says that if you want to stay connected, we have to be remaining in him. And verse 7 is the clue of how that actually operates. He says in verse 7, which is the first that I read, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Jesus tells us that the intimacy that we can grow to be more connected to God is through the words of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Jesus' words abiding in us. And that's one of the jobs, one of the tasks of the Holy Spirit. The disciples would have already heard chapter 14, but we haven't. And I wanted to just read to you what Jesus says about the Spirit and about his words and how the Spirit will help us stay connected. In verse 23 of chapter 14, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And all this I've spoken to you while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. My peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus there says when his words remain in us, then we stay connected to him. And how do those words remain in us? It's actually by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who's called an advocate, who is another like Jesus, who will help us on our discipleship journey. And he does that by bringing to our hearts and to our minds and to our spirits what God is saying to us by his words. And so there's really just two questions about being connected to God that we need to be able to answer. One, what is God saying to me? What's the Spirit revealing about what God is saying? And secondly, what am I doing about what he has said to me? That's really a summary of what it looks like to try and stay connected to Jesus. What is God saying to me, and what am I going to do about what he has said? And both of those are a function of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's why when the Holy Spirit's active in our life, when it's bringing God's word into our hearts and into our minds, into our soul and spirit, that's why Jesus can then say, when my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be granted. In other words, Jesus here says that part of the intimacy that we can have with him is not just having his words take root in our life, but also that we can speak with him in prayer and listen to him in conversation. It's a relationship between us that the Spirit forms. And so we ask Jesus for things because we know that's what he wants to give us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an incredible thing that the Holy Spirit is doing in us? That he brings God's word into our hearts and then our hearts are changed so that we know what to ask God about, what to ask God with help for. In other words, we know what God is saying to us, both individually but also as a church. And then we're able to know what we should pray in order to achieve what God is wanting to do in us. That's the incredible part about what God is doing. And Jesus said, the world can't see this. They don't see the Spirit and they don't hear him because he hasn't come for them. He's come for the followers and those who would open their eyes to see Jesus. The Spirit connects us. And to grow in intimacy, we have God's word and prayer as our very simple but powerful tools to join us with Jesus. That's how Jesus says we can stay connected. And then when we talk about being fruitful, Jesus actually says to us, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing in verse 5. He says it slightly differently in verse 4 when he says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus here is telling us if we want to be fruitful, we have to build that connection with him. The Spirit helps us to build that connection through the word and through prayer. But in order to be fruitful, we need to stay connected to Jesus. Jesus here is saying if we want to do things that actually last, that actually matter, that are actually fruitful in the lives of those around us and in our own life, it will only make sense. It will only produce fruit that God is pleased with when we stay connected to Jesus. And this tells us a couple of things. It tells us that we have to be pretty humble. We can't be arrogant about what we're trying to do because Jesus is the one who does it. I can try all I like, but unless I'm actually connected, nothing I do actually really matters. I was thinking, this is a little bit... like trying to use a fridge to cool down your food but not actually plugging it in to the power socket. If you don't plug it in, it doesn't matter what you do with the fridge. It's never going to do what it's designed to do. It's never going to produce the cold it needs to keep our food fresh and safe. It needs to be plugged into the power source, just like us. We're powerless without him. But when we are connected, then we have the ability to ask anything Jesus said. So we have this humility that we can do nothing, but we can also have confidence that God can do anything. We can do nothing, but he can do anything. And so we can ask him. And the second thing that makes us fruitful is what's probably, I think, happening for us both individually as a church right now. It tells us that the gardener picks the branches that have been fruitful. And it says he prunes them, and it's a tricky word. It really means to cleanse. But basically, when something has produced its fruit, and all the gardeners probably know this, is that you then cut that plant back so that it comes back stronger in the following season in order to have more fruit. And one of the ways that we can be more fruitful is to let God cut away the things that even might have been productive in the past. And we've got this opportunity during COVID-19 to have some of those things taken away from us almost by force, but just because of the situation and the circumstance that we're in. And maybe those good things that you've loved in life so much, now that they've been taken away, you have found the true source of life. Maybe the fruit that God wants to bring about in you needed for some of those branches to be pruned back. But even as a church, maybe we, who've been fruitful in the past, may have some things that when we come back will be different. It may actually produce more fruit in ways that we have never expected before. And it's possible that you, who can no longer do a ministry in church or serve in a certain way, with the time and reflection that you've had and you've been pruned by God to reconnect with the source of life, that you have a new passion and a new heart, a new mind and spirit for a new ministry. Or perhaps you've realized that you were doing 23 ministries, of which I'm pretty sure some of us are, and you want to focus and narrow your efforts down to just a couple because you believe God wants you to work on those ministries. And that might mean no fruitfulness in those other areas, but, you know, God has it under control. He leaves everything that we need in order to achieve his plans, because he's the gardener. He's the one who controls the plant of which you and I are a part. And he wants us to be fruitful. So we're thinking through as a leadership a couple of changes that you and I can make in order for things to go even better. And that's why I've said that we really need to come back stronger. And the way to come back stronger is to be more connected to Jesus and to be more aware of God, the gardener, who is pruning us and making us fruitful. So that when we do come back together, when we do gather as a fellowship in the same place, we have this amazing opportunity, almost a blank slate, to see what God is saying to us and for then us to see how we can go about doing what God has for us to do. That's what it looks like to be fruitful. And so I want to invite you on the journey with us. It's going to be exciting. It'll be fearful. There'll be changes that are a bit scary for everyone, including myself. And there'll be things that maybe should have been done years ago, but now's the opportunity because God is at work. I hope you can feel that. I believe that God is doing a great thing amongst us as this situation comes to it. I want to stop there and just to challenge you once again. What is it that your life is all about? Is it actually all about Jesus? Or has it been about something else? And this pause, compulsory pause in life, has helped you reassess. And you want to be more closely connected, more intimate with Jesus, and more in touch with what the Spirit's doing in your life as he takes us further on the discipleship journey. Well, if that is you, God bless you. And for those who are wondering, I pray that you would be able to see with the eyes God gives you the things that he's doing in your life. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gardener who cares for us. You're not indifferent, you're not brutal, but in fact caring and loving and looking after your vine and the branches that are connected so that it might produce fruit. We thank you that Jesus, as the true vine, is the one whom all of your promises have come true. We thank you that we are indeed saved, that we have been restored, that you are reviving us and renewing us, and not just us, but all things. And we thank you that we can be branches, that we can be connected through the Lord Jesus. Help us, by your Holy Spirit, to hear what you're saying to us and to respond by asking for the things that you have revealed to us so that we might see fruitfulness. We thank you for the faithfulness that we have, and we ask for the fruit that will come as a result. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening right to the end. We had an unexpected pause on the video, but the audio continued. So I hope you found that challenging and refreshing. One of the things that we do when we come together as a church is communion. The Lord's Supper actually had already happened before we heard the words that were read to us from Scripture today. And Jesus told us that he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and said, "This is my body broken for you." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this, all of you, in remembrance of me." Well, it's possible that you want to participate in communion, but you haven't got anything to participate with. So I'm just going to have a short pause and give you some time, and then let's have communion together. Well, if you have the elements before you now, Jesus used this particular night to remind his people and us that he was actually bringing about a rescue through his broken body and the blood that he shed. The night he was doing it was Passover, a night that all of Israel remembered that God had rescued them from Egypt. And we continue on in a new form, the same kind of meal, that as we take the bread and we drink the cup, we remember that Jesus rescued us by dying for us. He was the one that God placed his hand on, the one who came to save. And we're so grateful and thankful. So as a family now, why not enjoy communion together? You might break one loaf into a number of pieces if you all live under the same roof. If you've got friends who are there under the new easing of restrictions, maintain social distance and personal hygiene, but drink and eat together so that we might celebrate all that God has done through Jesus the vine.
We are the people of God, and His love gives us freedom and hope in our hearts. For me, the last verse of this song contains the most important message. It says, "Bear your cross as you wait for the crown and tell your world of the treasure you found. Let's sing, O Come to the Altar."
Hello, and thank you for joining us for church today. As we finish up our time together, I'll close in a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you that you are the vine that we are to remain in, that we are to remain connected to. I pray that in each of our lives, you would cut what needs to be cut in our lives. You would prune what needs to be pruned, and you would grow what needs to be grown to help produce the fruit that you desire of each of us. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in us to transform us and make us more like Christ as part of that each and every day. I commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for joining us today. And I'd like to remind you that one practical way of staying connected to the vine is through prayer. And we'll have the opportunity to do that at 6:30 a.m. on Wednesday mornings and 7 p.m. on Wednesdays over Zoom. The details for that can be found in your digital bulletins that you were sent during the week. Or if you'd like to know more or have lost those, please feel free to get in contact with Jeremy or Heath to be part of that. Enjoy the rest of the week and whatever it holds, and stay safe, stay healthy, and respect the government guidelines.